Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning as we're gathered together again around the Word of God. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask that that light will shine into our hearts today to help us to understand what it is that the Spirit is saying unto us. And we give you all the praise and the glory, Lord. Thank you for everyone that is here. Grant us the grace to engage in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today is part 5 of our Pulling Down Strongholds and Casting Down Imaginations series. And if you missed any part of it, I encourage you and invite you to check out the replays so that you can flow in the spirit of the same. Throughout this series. Today we're going to be talking about a deadly sin. And before I get to it, it was actually the first sin ever. I'm going to do a little exercise here. I ask you to put in the chat room what you think it was. Just put it in the chat room. And then I'm going to tell you all about it. In a minute, we're going to start talking about it. But what do you think was the first sin ever? And it can become a deadly stronghold. We're going to be talking about that today. What are your thoughts on what it might be? Well, let's see what people are saying. Let me check out the chat room here. I have only one response so far, and, well, it's a correct one. It said pride, another person said disobedience. All right, well, we're going to be talking about pride and arrogance today and how it can become a deadly vice and a stronghold. You know, the disobedience of Adam was a thing that brought down the fall of mankind. But the pride that was in the heart of Lucifer was even before that. So we're going to be talking about the sin of pride and arrogance and how it can become a deadly stronghold. And I'll be talking also about subtle pride, even spiritual pride. Now, these things are dangerous. And most of the time, we don't even know it. And it says it's going to be a stronghold. And we'll tell you about why that is the case. All right. So let's think about it. Why did I say it's the very first sin that entered into the world? If you consider the world that was even before Adam, we see that, you know, there was Lucifer. Even before, you know, Adam was created, Lucifer was there. And we read some of his, you know, some of the things around him yesterday. Pride can be a deadly sin. You know, it was the very first sin and it polluted God's perfect creation. And sometimes we forget that Lucifer was there. You know, before even Adam was created. And let's see again, let's remind ourselves, we read this yesterday, remind ourselves of the things that happened to Lucifer in Isaiah 14. I'm going to read a few verses there. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. This was something. I mean, Lucifer was a close, you might call it, ally for the Lord. It was, the Bible called him a cherub, a covered. It was close to the throne. It was doing great. But here's what he says, you know. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, and in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the hills, the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Well, I want you to notice how many times he used the word I there. You know, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend up heights of the cloud. That tells you that anytime, because eventually we'll find out that the Bible calls this pride. We'll see that when we read in Ezekiel in a minute. We'll find out that any time that we're so focused on I, it might be pride. I was going to talk about that today. You see, all these things that he said he would do, and his first and greatest mistake was to say, I will be like the Most High. No, there's only one. And, he has granted that only to those that were created in his image. Angels were not created in his image, and he didn't want them to be like the Most High. That's going to be ministering spirits to those that were created in his image. But this pride entered into Lucifer's heart. And the Lord said, well, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. That's what happens against pride. And brought down to the sides of the pit. Well, let's read also Ezekiel chapter 28 and see what the Lord had to say about Lucifer. This was the, calling it the first sin entered into the world. Ezekiel chapter 28, let's start out from verse 11. So it's a symbolism, but beginning at, you will see that it was talking about, could only have been talking about somebody. Moreover, the word Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Cyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the psalm, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. talking about somebody. You know, and every precious stone was like covering the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. See, so all the things. It was a thing of beauty. And he said, look, all of these things, you know, even the workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day in which thou was created. There was music inside of him. It was a thing of beauty. You know, thou art the anointed cherub. Now, you see that he was talking about a cherub. You know, that covered. Now set this soul. See, set this soul. And that was in the holy mount of God. You know, and that was not enough for him. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. he was highly exalted. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that I was created until iniquity was found in thee. And that's the iniquity, you know, is what we read in Isaiah 14. By the multitude of thy merchandise, fill the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Because thy heart was lifted up. See, that's the pride. Lifted up because of thy beauty. You know, thou corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Therefore, I will cast thee to the ground, lay thee before kings, and behold thee. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, the Lord even said he's going to bring forth a fire from the midst of him to devour him, to bring it to ashes. And so that's his final end. You know, it's not there yet, but Lord sentenced him to, you know, that eternal sentence. And so the devil, he knows, you know, his punishment and his sentence. And he knows how that pride, through pride, he lost everything. And so he tries to sow that seed of pride in man as well, because he knows that it will cause you to lose everything, you know. So it's a great tool. In fact, yesterday we talked about, you know, one of his greatest tools, which is, you know, fear and anxiety. He uses it to get an advantage of us. But this one here is his greatest tool that he uses to cause you to lose what you already have. The other one he uses to cause you, to keep you from gaining what God has given you, you know, through fear and anxiety. You know, we lose our confidence. Bible says that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26:3. The devil brings fear and anxiety so you will not be in perfect peace, so that your mind will not be stayed on God. Your mind will be on every other thing, and you will lose out. I covered that yesterday. But this one here, it's a tool that he uses to cause you to fall from what you already have. The height that God has positioned you to, you will lose it through pride, and he knows it. You know, and so the greatest tool that he uses in that regard. And so we'll talk more about it. In matter of fact, when it came to Eve in the garden, well, he also appealed to the ego and the pride in her. He said something like, oh, come on. The Lord knows that you will be wise, you know, and you'll be like God. Yeah. And so, you know, so he appealed to that. You know, try to put that pride in there as well, among other things. Of course, try to discredit the integrity of God's word. We know that. But also appealing to that subtle pride. I mean, I'll be like God. God already made you like him, you know. But when you want something else beyond what God planned for you, that's pride. The Lord already made this man, this creature of his, a covering cherub. He was there. He was the anointed cherub. He had all these incredible medals, rare medals inside him. It was shining. It was a thing of beauty. It was perfection of beauty. I mean, close to God. God is the perfection of beauty. But this man was, I mean, right up right there. You know, and God put him in the mountain of God. He went up and down the stones of fire. He could do anything. He had to charge over, you might say, among all the angels and stuff. But that was not sufficient. You know, he thought upon God and said, well, you know, I mean, I want to be like that. I want to be that, take that place. But you never will. God will cast you down. And God did cast him down. And today that sentence is looming over him. And one day he'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's already written in the book. He cannot escape it. He wants to get as many people as he can with him in that destruction. And so he knows how to use this thing because he saw what it did to him. And he knows how to use it. Now, we're going to talk about how pride can be the downfall, you know. And it can be a very sinister thing, but it can also sometimes be subtle. But when it gets in there, and if we're not careful, we live a life of pride. You might not even know it, but it can be a stronghold because God resists the proud. Now, we're going to talk about that. But let me share, you know, a few scriptures of the dangers of this pride and how it can create enmity between us and God, just like he did for this anointed cherub. called Lucifer. And he was a favorite, but he lost everything because of pride, you know. And if God did not spare the angels that sinned, well, be careful now. You know, let's read the things that this pride can do. Another scripture calls it the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now we'll talk about that in a bit. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So the pride, these are the things that can get us into real trouble. And, you know, this Lucifer and the old dragon that was cast out, yeah, he'd been around for a long time. He tried to bring a lot of people down. In fact, in the book of Genesis chapter 11, besides what he did try to do in the Garden of Eden, remember, I said that has been in the Eden of God. Well, besides that, in Genesis chapter 11, pride can be seen in the thoughts and actions of those people. This is the story about the Tower of Babel. Let's quickly look at what the imaginations that were in their head amounted to pride eventually, because we see that God scattered them. You know, he says, you know, these people said, you know, at that time, we know that they were all of one language and so forth. You know, then they said to one another, well, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they did. So let us go, you know, and build, go to now and let us build us a city and a tower that may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, you know, and so forth. Well, it's kind of like the same spirit. I will ascend to the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Well, God put them here upon the earth to say, well, you know, let us build a tower to reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. What name? You know, and this pride entered into them and so forth. And the Lord came down and saw it and they scattered them. You know, he confounded their languages and they scattered them. Now, the book of Proverbs talks a lot about pride, the dangers of it, and what it can do to us, how it can actually prevent us from attaining what the Lord would have for us. You know, Proverbs chapter 11, and we see this thing that it says with pride in verse 2. When pride cometh, then there cometh shame. But remember, in the book of Joel chapter 2, between verses 23 to 26, the Lord said, my people shall not be ashamed. He said it twice. You will not be ashamed. But, well, pride will change all of that. When pride enters into someone's heart, eventually it will bring shame. I'm going to tell you about it today. Pride will bring shame, you know, and it can be a dangerous thing. In the book of Proverbs, you know, chapter 16, we'll read verses 5 and verse 18. How pride, you know, what it can do. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You can see how bad that is. If something is an abomination to the Lord, it means it's repulsive to him. He doesn't want anything to do with that thing. You know, that thing's not going to come near him because it's an abomination to him. Everyone that's proud in heart. This is a deadly stronghold. And it starts with a little thing. I'm going to show you how it starts in a bit. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. you know, and that's everyone that is proud in heart. Let's jump down to verse 18 of the same Proverbs 16. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. See, but better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You can see how God is denouncing pride in all these scriptures, Proverbs. And this man who wrote Proverbs is a very wise man. You know, so listen to his instructions. He said, listen to the instruction of a father. Listen to his instructions. Proverbs chapter 29. Let's take a look at the verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, these scriptures that I've been reading so far shows how pride will cause us to fall from the place that God had chosen to put us in and the blessing of God. Lucifer fell from it. Eve and Adam also, pride got into Eden. I'll be like God, will be wise and so on. Didn't quite work out. We see the repercussions until today. These scriptures that we have read, pride, everyone that's proud in hearts, an abomination to the Lord. Pride will bring destruction. Say, pride goeth before a fall, a haughty spirit, and so forth. Will bring us down. A man's pride will bring him low. And many other scriptures like that. Well, let's look at how God resists the proud. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. Now, you don't want God resisting you. Because if God were to resist you, well, God forbid, that person is finished. You know, because, rather than God helping you and opening his hand to satisfy your desires, if he's resisting you, that means he blocked you from access to his grace. I mean, that's a horrible thing. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5 says, God resists the proud. But what does he do to those who are humble? Well, you know, he gives grace to the humble. So, you know, that's why he said that, you know, we should be clothed with humility. Say, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, be your subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's how you cast down that stronghold. Don't ask God to humble you. That would be humiliation. That would be shame. A man's pride will destroy him and bring him low. I've heard some people pray, and anytime I had a chance, some people were praying, I was there, I prayed about God should humble them. I interjected, I said, no. That's not a prayer you should pray. Now, you can pray that God will give you grace to humble yourself, but you must humble yourself. You don't want God to humble you. If you want God to humble you, that will be humiliating. You must humble yourself. This is what he says here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We're going to talk more about that. James chapter 4, verse 6. Same thing about God resisting the proud. God resists the proud. And if God is to resist the proud, that's a dangerous thing. He said, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto God. Therefore, submit yourselves unto God. The same thing that Peter said. He's saying it here himself. And he goes down into verse 10 and say, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. It's exactly the same thing that Peter was saying. James is saying the same thing here. Give grace to the humble. You know, there is spiritual pride also. I'm going to talk about the pride of life, but there's also spiritual pride. Let me talk about the pride of life first. Then I'll talk about spiritual pride. It's very, very subtle and can be a destroyer. Now, the pride of life, the best example of that that we find is one that you know his story very well. And that's the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings among kings. And God exalted him and gave him dominion over kingdoms. He was a ruler, was a head of gold, and he subdued kingdoms and did many things, you know. And but, you know, one time, you know, this thing got into his head, you know. This is what he said. Listen to this. I mean, he was warned about this before it happened, you know, because he saw, you know, the dream. He saw a dream and he was warned about it. And he said, look, this is the dream that I saw. But even though God warned him, because Daniel came in and interpreted the dream. You can read all of this in Daniel chapter 4. I mean, the man Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamt a dream. That's what he said. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages, you know, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that God had wrought. How great are his signs, his wonders, his kingdoms and everlasting kingdoms, dominion from generation to generation. He figured that out finally. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this was his story. You know, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my head, the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree, all the wise men in Babylon to come before me and that they may make known the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they could not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told before him the dream. I said, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, let me tell you the visions of my head that I have seen, and I know you will tell me the interpretations thereof. These were the visions of my head. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the field, and so on. The height was extremely great, and the tree grew and was strong, and the height therefore reached unto heaven, see? And the side therefore, you know, great in the sight of all the earth. The leaves therefore were fair and much fruit, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field came and had shadow under it. Fowls of heaven also dwelt in the boughs thereof, and the flesh, you know, all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven and cried aloud and said, hew down the tree, you know, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit and let the beasts get away from under him and all the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth with a band of iron and brass, the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the field. Let his heart be changed from man to a beast, you know, and so forth. Let seven times, at 7 years, pass over him. Now, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know, that's right, you know, that Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will, and set it over it even the basis of men. Doesn't matter, can do all that. And just because he set you over doesn't mean that you are walking, you know, in you know, a way that's pleasing to him, because he can set the basis of men. When you see, you know, politicians rise to great power, it doesn't mean that they are favored. I mean that their life is in accordance with God's will. Just mean God can set anybody that he wants, you know, even the basest of all can do it. And so this dream I've dreamt, you know, and now you tell me, for as much as all the wise men have not been able to do it, but I know that thou art able, for the spirit of the Holy Ghost is in thee. Now, of course, Daniel, he struggled to tell the king because he knew what he meant. So the king encouraged him, tell me already. So he told him. And he warned him, he said, look, because you have become strong, and thy greatness has grown and reached to heaven, and thy dominion to all the ends of the earth, you know, but there's a warning, you know, and he told him what was going to happen to him, giving the interpretation. So it's the decree of the Most High, come unto the Lord my King. So, but, you know, he said, well, I pray that this is not for you, for your enemies. But it came to him anyway. And the story, and here is how it came to him. Now, let's read verse 28. Now, all these came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the man warned him. He said, take my counsel, I pray thee. Let it be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It might be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And he gave him counsel. But the man didn't do it. Guess what he did? 12 months later, he had forgotten. So he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and he said, let's listen to this speech. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? Look at all the I and the my there, you know, and the honor of my majesty. And all these things, and he strutted and walked around and said, look at all these hanging gardens, you know, and all these things that are built. You know, people say that that's one of the seven wonders of the world, is the hanging gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar built them all, he did all these great things, you know. He said, well, you know, I've done all these things for the excellency of my power, and the greatness and the honor of my majesty, my. He was just saying that, well, the Lord had warned him, but he didn't listen. Now, while the word was in the king's mouth, there was a voice from heaven, just like there was in the dream. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and I shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times, that's 7 years, shall pass over you. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man. He gives it to whomsoever he will. So the fact that you became king and you had all this honor, don't forget, the Lord gave it to you. But he forgot. You know. And so this thing happened to him. And in a minute, whiskers started to grow out of his face. Claws started to grow out of his hands. Hair started to grow out of his back. Grow a tail like a monkey. I mean, he was just grotesque to even look at him. I mean, his, you know, anatomy changed immediately by decree of the holy watchers. God's going to put him down. God's going to show him and show everybody also that will forget this great thing. God is able to abase all that walk in pride. God's going to do it. And so, 7 years later, but God had told him, you know, leave a stump for him. You know, God will bring him back because he wants to use this as a story for everybody. So anyway, all of this happened to him. They drove him out because he was grotesque. And it was, you know, I mean, horrible to even look at him. And he ran into the forest and dwelt among animals for seven. This is even unimaginable. 7 years, his mind was gone completely. I mean, he thought like an animal, he ate like an animal, he did things like an animal, he had no shelter, he was in the woods like animals, he couldn't take a shower, he couldn't do any of those things. And this was a man that was king of kings. And God brought him down to nothing. And finally, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which the Lord spoke, there arose a crisis in the kingdom that nobody else could solve. And they began to remember how that Nebuchadnezzar had solved those problems in the past. And they sought for him. They started to look for him. But the Lord already said that would happen. Leave him a stump, the word said. And they sought him. And as soon as that time was over, all of a sudden, his anatomy began to change again. You know, his spinal cord and everything that had turned to like a monkey and all those things, you know, started to come back. And he was restored. And God restored his mind. He had lost his mind completely. God restored. God can do all these things. He'll show it to us. He lost his mind. God restored his mind. And they brought him back to the kingdom, you know, to the palace. And they reinstated him. And so finally, when he was back, then he gave this testimony, all these things that you are seeing here. But at the end, he also said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. After those 7 years, all of a sudden, the claws that had grown in his hands began to shrink. You know, all those whiskers just began to shrink and disappear. And his form, he started to look like a man again. You know, and his mind came back, said, my understanding returned unto me. You know, it's an amazing story. His mind started to come back, you know, and I say, wow. So now I bless and honor the God of heaven. him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Said he, I don't care if you're a king, you are nothing before the Lord. Now he know that. He didn't know it at first. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And there is none that can stay his hand. Now say to him, what doest thou? I can put you down. He lifteth up and he raiseth up and put down. He maketh alive and he killeth. He can do all these things. Hallelujah. He's the Lord. And he, therefore you better fear before him. At the same time, my reason returned to me. Glory returned to him. People started to seek him. His counselors started to look for him and so on. They found him in his right mind. They brought him back to the palace and restored him the kingdom that he might be fulfilled, which was spoken. Now, therefore, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Should have done that at the first. All whose works are truth, and all his ways are judgment. He knew that he got what he deserved. You know, this is what will happen to everyone that receives final judgment from the Lord. They're not going to be able to argue. On the day, you know, at the white throne judgment, they'll see all their works will flash before them. They will know that God is righteous. Nobody will be able to argue. They will know that they got what they deserve, because God gave them chances after chance. Gave his only son too. And they didn't do it. You know, and so, you know, righteousness will prevail. And that's it. You know, their doom is sealed. And he said, look, all his works are truth. His ways are judgment. And all those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And at the end of his testimony, he finally put it out there. You know, you can see how the pride of life brought a king among kings. He was the head of gold. He was the king of kings. There was king like none. I mean, there was no king like him. And God brought him down to nothing for 7 years, you know, to show that God ruleth in the affairs of men and can abase anybody that walk in pride. God put this story, and it's a true story in the Bible for us to learn from. You can see how pride, see, this thing became a stronghold that destroyed him. You know, At first, he wasn't proud when he was rising to power because he was still conquering and conquering. And after he had got all these things and achieved all these things, then he looked around and pride entered into his heart. And look at where it brought him. Now, that's one story, powerful story in the Bible, pride of life. Well, let's talk about spiritual pride. Spiritual pride can be very, very deadly, you know, very deadly. And it can be very subtle. And sometimes you don't even know that it's there. And, you know, think about it. Can you think of someone who has spiritual pride entered into, a great person in the Bible? Put it in the chat room if you can. Spiritual pride entered into him and he didn't even know it was there. You know, but he was a great person. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute. You know, this man was a man initially like none other. You know, he had seen the burning bush. He had heard the voice of God. And God had showed him great and mighty signs. God had worked miracles through him. And he stood before Pharaoh and did great things. His name was Moses. It was a man, you know, that heard the voice of God. God spoke to him face to face. It was a man, the glory of God was upon his face, even shone with the beauty and glory of God. You know, and all of these things. And God put a lot of power into his hands. You know, it was almost like a king, a prophet, a king and everything over millions of people. But let's see how subtle pride, you know, entered into him. You know, and it's a very subtle one, you know. And the Lord had given him, you know, instructions and what to do. And he knew what not to do. But pride entered into his heart. Even as I say this now, I'm praying within myself. You know, because this is so subtle. And I'm praying within myself that this will not be my portion or the portion of any of us, particularly, you know, ministers. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories here. In Numbers chapter 20, we see, you know, some of the downfall of Moses finally. But you might know the story. When God told him to speak to the rock, but he did something different. And it cost him a lot. I mean, this was a favored man like nobody else. But he could not enter into the promised land. Listen to what he said in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, God had told him, speak to the rock. You know, and so forth. God had always given him instruction and he was always following until this point. You know. And he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? You know, that's pride. You're not the one that's fetching the water. It's God. All that God asks you to do is just speak. You're not the one that's going to do it. But he thought he was doing it. And he became angry. He was actually angry for God. But it was pride nonetheless. You know, he called them rebels because these people were always rebellious, always, you know, grumbling against God. And Moses had had enough of them. You know, their stiff-neckedness and everything caused his own downfall. Because pride entered into his heart. He thought, you know, I can be in the place of God, judge these people, speak to them anyhow. And in his anger, he smote the rock. You know, that was not the way that God said he should do it. You know, and he lost a lot. he would later talk about it himself in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, look, all these things befell me because of your stiff-neckedness. Well, it was your problem. You know, you could have remained humble and done, but you know, see how subtle pride entered in there. Shall we fetch water from you, you know, out of this rock, you know? And Moses lifted his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Well, the water still came out because God wanted the people to have water. But Moses lost everything, you know. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You can't strike that rock. That rock was Christ. You can't strike him twice. You know, well, you will not bring this congregation in. So he lost it right there. You will not see the promised land. And there was nothing that Moses could do after that. The Lord even went one time, he took him up and showed him the promised land. He said, but you're not going to do it. I'm sure show you this man that's going to do it. This young man that's been following you, he's the one that's going to do it. Teach him everything that he knew. I mean, God, you know, God brought down this Moses. He had to teach his own servant to take his place. Well, thank God he eventually, you know, humbled himself to do it. And, but it was subtle pride in him that caused him to lose everything. I'm going to tell you another statement that he made in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. You know, you can think of subtle pride. He said, you know, the Lord thy God, verse 15, shall raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Well, you know, it was a prediction and a prophecy, really, of the Christ that will come. But you see how Moses likened himself to the Christ? you know, according, he said, like unto me, and you shall hearken, you know, unto him. Why unto you? You know, I mean, who are you but an instrument in God's hand? Well, I'll tell you what happened to him. Because what was in his heart, well, then it's zero tolerance. See, because to whom much is given, much is required. If you think of yourself like the Christ, well, fine. Then out of that same measure that came out of your mouth that this prophet will be like unto me, then you better be like the Christ and be perfect. No errors, no mistake. Well, you made the error, cost you everything. That's right. It's very subtle. Some of you might not think of it that way, but these things cost him everything. I mean, this was a man that had prayed, show me thy glory, Lord. I want to get in there. He was in his heart. He wanted to see it. But in a moment of anger, allowed pride to enter into his heart and say, shall we fetch water for you out of this rock? Are you the one that's fetching the water? That's subtle. But it was there. In the book of Acts chapter 3, the scripture would even record this thing hundreds of years later. The scripture would record this very thing and speak about it. You know, did you know that the scripture recorded this very thing and spoke about it? Let's read Acts chapter 3. And in a kind of way, you know, let's see what it says. Verse 20. The Lord, you know, is talking about from verse 19, talking about them they should repent. Repent and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive to the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, you know, so now, he's joining it to let us know that that thing that Moses said, a prophet shall God raise unto you like unto me. I was talking about Christ. He joined it together here. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me. You shall hear him in all things, and it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So this connects the pieces in case you are wondering why he wasn't speaking of Christ. Well, he was, because he says right here, you parallel yourself with the Christ. Well, then you better be perfect like the Christ. So you can see all the things that he brought to Moses. He lost it too. Couldn't get in that promised land. And all that he did, all that he went through, the power of God that he saw and everything, and everybody was looking forward to it. And at the end, he couldn't get in there, you know. And that was a great loss. That was a great loss. Let's look at how Jesus spoke to Pharisees. I want to talk more about spiritual pride now. Pharisees and different things, that these were religious leaders of that day that do things in order to be seen of men. That was a kind of arrogance and a pride and wanting the praise of men. That's also a form of pride. When you want the praise of men, you know, feed your own personal ego. And people say great things about you and so forth. You know, and, you know, you don't quickly return the glory back to God. So it could be a form of pride. Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 23, talked about the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat, you know, and that they want to be something that they are not. You know, that was the same spirit in Lucifer. It's still happening till this day. You know, people jostle for position, even in the ministry. They jostle opposition. They want to be the this, they want to be the that. You know, he said, look, all their works, Matthew 23 and verse 5, all their works, you know, they do to be seen of men. Let me read it from verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. You got to be careful now, he said. You know, and they bid you so many things. And whatsoever therefore they bid you, you should do. But don't do what they do. Do not after their works. For they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, you know, all these glowing garments they wear, and large borders of their garments. They love the uppermost room as feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets. They love to be called rabbi or pastor or prophet or apostle. You know, and all these things. Yeah, you know, I love it. I love the praise of men. They love to be introduced, you know, and they come at a gathering. They love to be introduced, you know. You've got to come, and they come to church even, a church service. They have special seats. You know, it's a special seat. I mean, so some places where you go, where the leaders have special seats. It's like a throne. You know, I've seen some of these things. I'm like, my goodness, you know, why are these seats any different than the others? Well, that's where the minister speaks. That's where the pastor speaks. Seats. That's where the elders sit. Oh, really? You know, and, you know, they must be different. You know that Jesus wasn't different from the disciples. I mean, he looked just the same. They couldn't even tell him apart. The soldiers that wanted to come and arrest him when Judas was betraying him, they said, well, how are we going to know him? He said, well, I'll tell you, I will go up to him and kiss him by the cheek. Then he will be the one. And then you will know him that way. Well, if he looked different, Judas wouldn't need to have made that arrangement. He looked just the same. He dressed the same. The people that were not in his inner circle couldn't tell him apart from the rest of them. He looked just like them. Dressed just like them. You know, I mean, just like them. I couldn't even tell him apart. But these ones, oh no. I mean, they must be known, and their works are to be seen of men. They must be introduced. There must be all kinds of, you know, flair and fair and everything around them. Jesus said, well, beware of them, you know. They love even the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief priests, chief seats in the synagogues. So that's what I was talking about. These synagogues are like these house of worship we have today, you know. They have chief seats and create these seats. They look like chief even. You know, that's the one that you must sit on so that people can identify a new person that comes to the church. Then they see the people that are sitting on those seats immediately. They know that they are the leaders and so forth. Well, they love that. Well, Jesus said, great, have their reward, you know, and so forth. The spiritual pride can enter into them and be a stronghold. And Jesus said, look, the way to defeat that stronghold is humble yourself. Be like the servant, you know, be a servant leader. He said, whosoever shall exalt himself, this is Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. He said, look, he that wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. Don't be called rabbi, master, this and this, for Christ is your master, and ye all are brethren. He told them, you know, you can read it. In verse 8, don't be called master this and that. You know, Christ, you have only one master, and it's Christ. The rest of you are brethren. But is that the case today? No. You know, there are some people that even if you don't address them by their religious title, you can't speak to them. They could be called bishop, they could be called pastor. They call me pastor too. Yeah, and yeah, that's okay. But you know, if they call you pastor and sometimes they call you brother such and such and you take offense, then their spiritual pride has already entered. You know, I remember when some of my friends that I knew in the past for a long time, and they came over to Phoenix, they started attending a church. They picked up the slogan and started calling me pastor. You know, you used to call me bro in those days. Call me Briato still. And they struggled with it because everybody calls me pastor now. And I said, well, fine. Call me whatever you want. You know, but the point is this. If they call you brother or sister, whereas you used to be called pastor or apostle or prophet and you take offense, spiritual pride has already entered. And if all you're waiting for whenever you do something is to hear the praise of men, and spiritual pride has already entered. And Jesus told all these stories in Matthew chapter 23. He told a lot of it. There's another one that he told in Luke chapter 18. Spiritual pride. Subtle. But this one was even not so much subtle. It came out openly and braggadociously, praising himself. He says here, I'm not like other men and so forth. Jesus said, look, he told this thing because of those, you know, that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Let's read it. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. They told publican with a task a lot else. Everybody called them sinners because of the way they, you know, mistreated the people, you know, charged them more than they were, you know, should have charged and robbed the people and so forth. So they called them sinners, you know, and they said, okay. And this Pharisee said, he said, he prayed thus within himself. You know, this is his kind of prayer. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, you know, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I'm not like them. I am the bride elect. I'm not like them bunch. I'm not like this. I mean, we used to say these things in the 70s. People that came into the end time message, we had all this pride. We're not like others. You know, we know these things. And some people are still dealing with that till today. We know these things. We're better than them. Those people are bunch. They are Babylon, they are this, they are that. I'm not like them. I'm better. I'm the elect. I'm the cream of the crop. Well, it can be spiritual pride And, you know, this thing was in this man. Even the way he prayed was like that. You know, and then he said, well, you know, I fast twice a week. I mean, I give tithes of all I possess. And all these things. I mean, he was just, you know, blowing his own horn, toting himself here, you know. So, well, on the other hand, the other man that was called sinner, look at his prayer, was standing afar off. He couldn't even come near, you know. He would not even lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his prayer and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Well, and Jesus said, comparing these two, he said, look, these two, the one that called himself, as he recognized that he was a sinner and humbled himself before God. So his prayer was accepted. The other one that boasted of his good works, well, he was not justified at all. So he told this story, speech of pride, I can enter in. Well, there's yet another story, kind of a subtle story of spiritual pride that we might see in some religious leaders. Jesus told this story also. You may not think of it that way, but it might be a case of spiritual pride as well. There's a story in Luke chapter 10. We call it the Good Samaritan story. And Jesus told it. He said, well, you know, he was telling it to answer a question about something that somebody asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life and so on. And he told him, well, you know the law. What readest thou? He answered, he said, well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and so forth. And thy man, I love thy neighbor as thyself. Say, fine. He said, well, that as well said. Well, go and do this thing and you shall live. And the man willing to justify and said, well, who then is my neighbor? So the Lord told him this story. But let's look at this story again. Let's unpack it and see what we might learn from it. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It wasn't a parable. I was just telling you because he had a certain man, you know, and he fell among thieves. We stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed and left him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. That way, when he saw him, passed on by the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he saw, came to place, looked on him, passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him and had compassion on him and went down and bound up his wound, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to the inn and took care of him and paid and said, I'll pay the rest and so on and so forth. You know the story. But let's look at these spiritual, I won't say spiritual. Let's look at these religious leaders. The priest and the Levite. Why was it that they left the wounded like that? It could be spiritual pride. Now, first of all, they knew this man should have stayed in Jerusalem. That's the house of God. What are you going down to Jericho, Sin City for? You know, Jerusalem is a depiction of the house of God. Jericho is a depiction of Sin City. Why are you leaving the house of God to go to Sin City? Well, good for you. You know, whatever happened to you, you should have stayed with the pack. And they could look upon him and, you know, it could have been pride. They wouldn't, and who knows, they were probably also hurrying to go to some of their religious rituals, you know, where people will honor them and so forth. And they couldn't care for the wounded like that. See, anytime you leave a spiritual or religious leader leaves the wounded like that in favor of some other thing, no matter what that other thing did, it could constitute spiritual pride. Because they look down on the man, you know, and say, look at you. You should have stayed in Jerusalem. You wouldn't have this problem right now. And we see that same attitude today. That's why many people are wounded. You know, by the church systems, because they are not accepted. Maybe they did something wrong in their life. And, you know, the church would crucify them multiple times over. And they would never hear the end of it. It would be a stigma that would be with them the rest of their lives. Well, yeah, maybe they shouldn't have done that thing, but so they did. Well, would you have compassion on them? No, not the religious systems of today. going to hang it over their heads. You know, spiritual pride, these things can be there. You know, so we got to be very, very careful. So let me begin to wind this down and give you some antidotes to some of these spiritual pride and the pride of life and etc. We already know that the Lord told us that you should humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That is how He's going to raise you up. So we see that that means that the antidote, which should be for us to pray, the Holy Spirit will reveal areas to us in our lives where we might be walking in pride. Remember, they that walk in pride is able to abase. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you. You know, I said that the Holy Spirit is the governor of the church. His role is to prepare us for the translation. Make ready a people for the Lord. That's what He's doing. And He will reveal to you. Told one man, he said, you've done very well, yet thou lackest one thing. Yeah, there's always that one thing we lack. It may be this spiritual pride, you know. And if that will be perfect, get rid of it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Pray that the Holy Spirit will indeed reveal it to you. You know, the wicked, Psalm 10, through the pride of his countenance, you know, will not even seek after God. That's Psalm 10 and verse 4. Now, when we don't seek after the Lord, you know, but we seek everything else, that can be pride. You know, because that's what he says here. Through the pride of his countenance. That's arrogance. He will not even seek after God. God is not even in his thoughts. So anytime that we displace God out of our thoughts, it can be a form of pride. That's what Psalm 10 and verse 4 says. It's a kind of, you have to read between the lines, but that's what it means when we are like that. You know, and we've got to be careful. Put God in your thoughts. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, the scripture says. You know, that's a one way of getting rid of the pride. Do not lean on your understanding. When we lean on our understanding, that can be pride. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5. Don't lean on your understanding. So when you lean on your understanding, you think you have all the answers, that can be pride. Acknowledge the Lord. Seek the Lord for his wisdom. You know, now, the Lord will teach the meek his way. If you are meek and humble and come to the Lord, Psalm 25, verse 9 says, the Lord will teach the meek his way. So I'm giving you some of the antidotes now. How do we bring down these strongholds? Well, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, that's how you do it. You know, so if we don't, we might fall into the snare of the devil. You know, even Paul, when he was talking to Timothy and, you know, Titus and the rest of them, was telling them, look, when you want to assign people to the role of bishop, this is a good thing. He said, but don't put a novice there, you know, because if you do, you know, you might fall into the snare of the devil because being lifted up with pride in his heart, he will fall into the snare of the devil, you know. So don't do it. Don't put a novice there. You can find that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. When people that are not seasoned, when they get into a place of religious leadership, pride can enter into their heart. And they may not even be satisfied with the position they want. Now, they want to be the senior pastor. They want to be the this. They want to be the that. Well, spiritual pride can be there, you know. And the snare of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:26, you know, it will bring them in. It's got like a snare. It's like a stronghold. They can't get out of it. Starts little, but then it gets, it's like a web. Can't get out of it, you know. Now you are entangled in it, and the Bible warns us against it. The way to overcome it is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord. That's right. Seest thou a man that is wise is in his own conceit? Proverbs chapter 26, you know, verse 12. If you see a man that thinks he's got the solution to everything, he's always the wise man. He's always the one that people come to for counsel. He thinks he has all the answers. He said there is more hope of a fool than him. You know, in the eyes of God, he's a fool. It's even worse. You know, so this is, again, spiritual pride. But the way to do it, don't lean on your understanding. Acknowledge the Lord with all your heart, and he shall direct you into the things of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, we've talked about how a man's pride will bring him low, and God wants us to have this understanding that pride can bring us low. So, you know, humble yourself so that God can in due time raise you up. Praise the Lord. Then the arrogancy of the pride, you know, and all these things will bring them down before the Lord. And let's learn how to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. This is very important. That's why I'm repeating it. And I pray that God is speaking to you. Now, some people, the pride of their heart is what brought them into the place where they are in now. Pride is also a thing, you know, that makes us to not have forgiveness in our hearts because we have this ego. Somebody has hurt you so badly, so you can't forgive them. It's that spiritual pride, you know. And Paul warned us that, look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I say to everyone that's among you, by the grace that's on me, to think soberly and not to think highly of yourself, more than what you know, should be. Don't think of yourself, I'll be like this, I'll be like that. No, think soberly. Bring your mind down. You know, that's how we should do it. Think soberly. Praise the Lord. Many other scriptures that warn us about spiritual pride. Maybe I'll give some more of these scriptures tomorrow because I'm rushing through it to try to finish it out, and that may be a mistake. So let me, maybe I'll slow down. Maybe I'll try to finish it tomorrow. Now, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6 and verse 3. Now, these things are there, and in fact, I am assured now that I need to finish this up tomorrow. As I'm trying to rush through it, and I still have many scriptures that I want to share. So let me round it up here. And, you know, I read one more here. The Lord wants us to walk in lowliness and meekness. So, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, you know, honoring one another, preferring one another. Ephesians chapter 4, you know, verses 2 and 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, pride will not allow somebody to do that. Pride will even prevent people from coming to the table of reconciliation. Pride. Yeah, it's hurt me. She has hurt me. I'm not going to do it. You know, they will just be like that. You know, this arrogance, this pride is driven. I mean, this drive to please the flesh is the thing that has caused many downfall of many people, even divorce. When the man would not forgive, the woman would not forgive, the pride in their hearts, you know, and that eventually that family will crumble, you know. So there's a lot more things. I'm going to leave it there. There's more things I want to cover tomorrow. I'm looking up now. Time is fast spent. So let me round it up here. The lesson that we are talking about today is that pride and arrogance can be a stronghold, and we need to pull it down and we need to cast it down. Imaginations that are vain, that might enter into our heart to try to get us to be puffed up, we need to cast it down. Casting down imaginations. The devil appealed to Jesus' pride. All these things I will give to you. I will make you ruler of all these things. Pride of life can be very, very dangerous. I am going to pray, and I want you to pray along in a minute. The Holy Spirit will help us, give us the grace, show us the areas where there might be subtle pride, that where there may even be arrogance, in our hearts. And the Lord will grant us the grace to do self-examination and to humble ourselves and bring ourselves down under the mighty hand of God. That's how you pull down those strongholds. The devil wants you to be like him who through pride lost everything. And he will sow that seed of pride there. And when he festers, he knows you will lose everything. That's what he's trying to do. So Father, I pray over the room today. People who have listened in and are still listening, and some that will listen in later. The Holy Spirit, being the governor of the church, he will help us. The Bible says when he comes, he will convict the world. He will convict us, but he will never condemn us. But Lord, I pray that you will give us the grace, the listening ear, the humble spirit to hear instruction of the Holy Spirit. Show us that one thing that we still lack. Could be spiritual pride. It could be, the subtle spiritual pride that has now festered in our life to make us think we're better than others. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you help us, even pride, and to make us to not accept the apology of someone else, and not to forgive. All these things could eventually destroy us, the Bible says. I pray for an understanding, and I pray that the Holy Spirit, us who are leaders, spiritual leaders especially, grant us the grace to walk in humility, not to do things to be seen of men, not to be looking for that praise of men, to humble ourselves. Teach us, Lord, to be servant leaders like Christ was. If I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, Jesus said, you ought also to do the same for others. Rather than Jesus, as he said, I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I pray that that will be the understanding that our spiritual leaders, we who are spiritual leaders, will have that understanding how to serve the people rather than wanting to be served all the time. Father, we give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. Interpret these things, Lord, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.